If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. My spiritual father is the senior pastor of Cathedral Christian Center right here. In 1998, I was birthed out of that church that's just two blocks this way and two blocks that way. We obtained that church, and just recently we were selling it to Cornerstone Church in Chandler, and we're moving to a different location, and I oversee about 20 churches throughout Maricopa County at this point. But my spiritual dad is right there. And when we were going to sell that property, I was looking to get him another property because he's 73 years old, and he's coming to his twilight years, and he's sizing down, has about a 300 or 400-member congregation. And I looked at this property for him. I thought, this is where I want to put my spiritual dad in his latter years, where it won't be a bunch of upkeep. There'll be room for growth, but at the same time, it'll be easy for him to contain, because that's 15 acres and it's 60,000 square foot. And when I walked the property, I knew that it was for somebody, but I really realized it probably wasn't for him, but I didn't know what God was going to do. And so I just left, and I'd looked at it 2 or 3 years ago, and then I looked at it again about 6 months ago and toured it and went around the property. And by the way, the floor looks very good in that room back there, that floor you guys put in. But at any rate, as I was coming on Tierra Buena, I have one of my sons married a Romanian girl. Her name is Christina Trufin. And one of my Hispanic sons married her. So I have a grandson that's a Romexican. He's Romanian and he's Mexican. So anytime there's food, he shows up because both sides of his nature come, the Romanian side and the Mexican side. So if there's food, he wants more and more and more. But one thing about this property is, and I believe God has not only made atonement for us as people, but he's made atonement for the land. And being at 49th Avenue in this way makes us in the 50th block. And 50th means Jubilee. 49 is 7 times 7, 7 Sabbaths of rest. And then you move into the year of Jubilee or freedom. And the church here was called Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. And come and bring new life. And I really feel like in the Hispanic culture, which a lot of churches I oversee are Hispanic, Tierra Buena, and I don't know what it means in Romanian, but in Spanish it means good ground. And in Matthew 13:23, but he receives seed on the good ground, is he hears the word and hears it. And he brings forth a harvest of 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And I was just wondering, would this be the Romanian church, the first Romanian church in Phoenix, that would bring forth on good ground every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, and that wouldn't let the traditions of men make God's word null and of no effect, but would be a people that would be open to every ethnic group, whether it be Romanian, whether it be Mexican, whether it be African American, whether it be black, and that it would be a church that would be open to the second generation that's to come. Because we have a group of people, and we have children. Our children are second generation Christians. And what that means is they grew up in the church and they know how to act, but they don't know what it is to be a Christian. And when they get out into the public schools and they get out into the world and the flesh and the devil, they've learned about God in the house of God, but they're not Christians yet. And there's the pressures of this world out here that wants to take them out. And the only alternative they have is they try the church, and the church doesn't work. And when the church doesn't work, they turn to the world. And we lose them there. We're one generation away from extinction. And I'm wondering, would this be a place where this next generation would be able to come and they would be able to find God and they'd be able to find the word of God and they'd find a people of God that would be open to this next generation so that we don't lose them? And the answer is not iPad. It's not iPhone. It's not iPod. All the I. It's not Facebook. There's one Facebook. We need our children to have their face in this book, amen, in the word of God. Because that's what they're lacking. They're lacking the word of God. And the traditions of men have made God's word null and of no effect. And so I brought a gift today, and I don't know, Ray, if you'll bring that, but I have 8 of those gifts. But one of them I brought for a pastor. There's 8 here today. And I brought a copy of a 1611 King James Pulpit Bible. The word of God says that God magnifies his word above all of his name. And so I brought this Bible in hopes that this would be a church, not because I don't think you are not, I just don't know your history, but that this would be a church that would magnify God's word above all of his name. That the word of God would reign supreme in this place, and that we wouldn't add or subtract from it, but we would just plainly call it the way it is by the word of God. And I brought this 1611 Bible. And you can leave that right there on the plate right there in that book. Now, this is what it means to be a real Bible thumper. This is what it means to beat somebody up with the Word of God. This weighs 40 pounds. My spiritual father went around, not this spiritual father, but another one, Dr. Craig Lamp. He went around Europe and around the world, and we collected 32 of these that were original ones. Some of them we were able to sell in New York at Sotheby's and Christie's, and the actual original one sold for $500,000. This is an actual copy of one of those. And it weighs 40 pounds, the wood and everything in it, but it's an actual copy of it. It's an authentic copy of it. And I brought this as a gift to your pastor. And I brought it as a gift to Pastor Phillips for two reasons. Number one, that the Word of God would be magnified here at the church. And number two, because he brought healing to this bishop's heart. A lot of the churches that I oversee now, we've had the opportunity to plant, have been Americans, whites, Mexicans, African Americans. We've planted every kind of church, but I'd never been involved with any Romanian churches. And the first one I was involved with, I had a very, very bad experience. And I just said, God, I must have missed you. You must not want me to be involved with Romanian people. And every month, every couple weeks, your pastor would call me. And I think it's interesting that New Life comes from a Baptist background. And the Baptists don't normally claim to have the Holy Spirit, but I've sensed more of the Holy Spirit here in something that you didn't claim than in the Pentecostal churches who claim to have something that they don't have. You'll get that later. I said some churches claim to have something that they don't have, and some claim not to have something that they do have. And between your pastor, and I can't say John's last name, it's Hinshiek or something like that, I don't know. How do you say that, John? How do you say your last name? I knew I had it wrong. I gave him a code name, Gypsy John. I don't know if that's good or bad. Somebody said that's derogatory, I don't know. But if it wasn't for John and his wife and Pastor Phillips, I don't know if I would have been involved with this church. But because I saw the Holy Spirit in them and the grace of God on them, and because they came and they brought healing to me and they convicted me of my sin of stereotyping people groups. How many know every people group has a people group in it that don't act right? But that doesn't mean they're all not right. And so God sent this remnant, this salt, in order to show me the error of my ways and to say, no, this is of me, this is of God. And don't let the bad thing corrupt the good thing. Be involved. And so I took out of one of those 1611, some of those that we bought, the original ones, some of them had mold, some of them had been in fires, and we could only preserve half of them, of the Bible. And so we would take the pages out of the Bible. Now, this is a duplicate, but this page right here is an actual page out of a 1611 Bible. Out of the original ones, one of those that cost $500,000 that wasn't all the way together. We took this page out of here. And this passage has 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10 and 11 in it. And it says, moreover, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and I'll plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you, New Life, that he will make you a house, that he will make you a dynasty, that he will make you a powerhouse into the community. And that's what this says in 2 Samuel 7, 10, 11. And prophecy is in part. And when prophecy comes forth in part, we must do our part. God's already done his part. And he's waiting on a people who will rise up and do their part. And he's saying, I've planted you here for a reason, for such a time as this. And he says, you won't have to move around anymore. You won't have to migrate around anymore. You won't have to tabernacle around. That this is going to be the beacon. That this is going to be the lighthouse. Amen. And will it be a place where God's word is magnified? Amen. There are seven more of these, Pastor, which means eight of them, which is new beginnings, new life. Amen. Only eight got on the boat with Noah. And there's seven in the foyer. And at the end of the service, I'm going to have the men come and bring them to this pulpit. And I want you to use them for the glory of God, for whatever the next project is, for whatever people want to come, and whatever the finances need to be raised, that if those seven people, whoever they are, that they would get those Bibles in regards to the response to faith and to helping build the kingdom of God and building God's house. Can you say amen?
Amen.
In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. He led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, what's interesting, you'll hear a lot of pastors really be down on the inner circle here, Peter, James, and John, for wanting to build three tabernacles. But I promise you, if we saw a transfigured Christ, we would grab a hammer and a nail and want to build a building also. It says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And so here we see the greatest of the prophets and the greatest of the law. And there they are, and when Peter sees them, he wants to build three tabernacles. By the time God is dealing with them, and what we call in Talmud or in rabbinical code, the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory had came and overshadowed them. And there was a voice that came out of heaven from that point and established everything that's our proof text and our premise that we're to base our lives on. Hear Jesus. Not any other thing, but just hear Jesus and hear his words, hear him. Even Mary said, this is my son, hear him. That we're to hear Jesus and hear the word of God. Can you say amen? Amen. And God has put in his word a desire for all of us. And there's an insatiable desire that he has for us, for his word. And when we become born again, and that peace of Jesus that comes into our heart, it's like radioactive material, not to do bad, but to do good, that Jesus on the inside, working on the inside, when we experience the born-again experience, something happens to us where we realize that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what's happened in this society, and mostly in America, and so many people want to be like America. You see South America, they want to be like America. I go to Africa, they want to be like America. Everyone wants to be like America, but not everything in America is good. I'm an American. I was born here, raised here, bred here. Indiana, moved to Phoenix. I'm a patriot. I love America. But not everything in America is good, and we shouldn't try to adopt everything that America has. Because America is like a modern-day Babylon. And it wants to put us in bondage to the things of the world, the flesh and the devil and the things of materialism. Get our kids hooked on things, on electronic gadgets, pornography, and different things. It's a very great place and it has a very great blessing on it, but it's a very cursed place and it has a very bad curse on it also. And we have to be the salt and the light in this place. And so this desire comes into our heart for the word of God. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we need God's word daily. But the enemy of our soul comes every day with distractions to get us away from the word of God. Through the television, through radio, through even loved ones, friends, family, anything. The devil will use anything to keep us out of daily Bible reading and being in God's word. And so we need God's word and we need it in our heart every day and we need to be reading it every day. I've wrote a book entitled Maintenance Manna. And most people, when they write books, they write about the Bible. How many of you know when you write a book about the Bible, you can't perfect the Bible. You can't add to the Bible. There's nothing a man can write outside of the Bible that's going to help the Bible. Amen. It's secondhand. The Bible is what we need. And so when I wrote this book, it wasn't about the Bible. It was pointing people to the Bible. And if you start today in this book at the date and you read through the chapters, by this time next year, you'll have been through the Bible one time. Do you realize how many Christians have never read through the Bible one time? They did a survey in Maricopa County and they surveyed 200 pastors. And out of the 200 pastors, four knew the Ten Commandments. Four pastors out of 200 knew what the Ten Commandments were in Maricopa County. I don't know what that means to you, but if I go out to Sky Harbor Airport and I get on a plane, I want to know that the pilot has a license. I want to know that the pilot, when I get on the plane, I don't want him flipping through switches and asking me my opinion about how to fly the plane. I want to get on a plane where the pilot knows what he's doing. He has got a license. He has flown before. He has hours under his belt because I don't know how to fly the plane. If something goes wrong, I'm in trouble because I can't help myself. But it's interesting how we'll go in a church and we'll grab a pilot that doesn't know the Ten Commandments. We'll grab a pilot that's never read through the whole Bible for himself. How many of you know Your pastor is a man of the Word of God. And it's important that we get on a plane where the pilot knows where he's going. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and he knows where he's going, even though we are lost? Can you say amen in faith? And so we wrote this in order for people, and this I give as a gift to the leaders, and Pastor, if you approve of it, I'd like to give one as a gift to every member of this congregation in order to get people stimulated to go through the Bible at least once a year, because I think it's important that we know what the Word of God says. Because if we're not in His Word, we become anemic, we become weak. If we're not in His Word, we lose power. We don't have the ability to witness. We don't know what it is we're supposed to say. We lack conviction. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching doctrines as the commandments of men,'" or teaching the commandments and doctrines and switching things up. And how many know that the traditions of men make God's word null and of no effect? It renders it powerless when we have traditions over truth. And we have to be very careful, because we've learned a lot of things over the years through religion and through tradition, but we can't find them in the Bible. And we need to go back to the Bible and find out why we do what we do. Is it scriptural? Because I'm seeing a lot of stuff going on in the church right now, and it sounds good, it looks good, and there's a lot of emotionalism, there's a lot of excitement, but I just can't find it in the Word of God. And if we see it and we experience it, we should be able to find it in the Word of God, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute. So we need to be filled coming to the house of God. We come on the first day of the week. We come on Sunday on the first day of the week, giving our first fruits, which is what we just did. Reading God's word daily. Memorizing the scripture. The most important thing and the powerful thing that you can do to the youth to make sure that they're successful in life is to get them memorizing scripture and meditating on God's word. We have 8, 9, and 10-year-olds in some of our churches. They can literally get up and quote scripture and verses. You can put them in a car, and they can start without notes, and they can quote scripture and verses from here to California, a 5-hour drive. They have that much word in them. And so we need to be people that are meditating on God's word and memorizing God's word, obeying it, hearing it, speaking it, living it, proclaiming it, that we become living epistles, that it's grafted in. We're no longer people of opinions, but we're people who say, "Thus saith the Lord." I hate the calls when they say, "Bishop, I'd like your opinion." I say, "Well, like everyone else, everyone has an opinion. I don't really want to have an opinion, but I'd like to be able to direct you in what God's word would say to you about your situation." I think that's all we have that we should be able to offer people. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." And so God's words are spirit in their life. They're living and they're powerful. They're sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom must give an account. God's word is living and God's word is powerful. Can you say amen? Throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, in all 66 books, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New, you see things that happen in the Old Testament and the New Testament when it comes to God's Word. If you have read the book of Jeremiah, you remember a time where he had a person who would write the words that he would prophesy. His name was Baruch. And it says that there were some scrolls that were written. And it says that the king did not like what Jeremiah wrote. And he says that he cut the scrolls up and he burned them. Because he thought, if I burn them and I cut the scrolls up, I'll get rid of the conviction on my life. But how many know that when he did that, God told Jeremiah to get Baruch and rewrite those scrolls and even add to them and put those back out in the forefront? And we live in a society now where that's kind of what we do. We have scissors and we have glue and we have paste. And if we like what we read, we keep it. And if we don't like what we read, we take the scissors and we just cut that part out of the Bible. Amen or oh me? Isn't there some things in the Bible you read you just don't like that much? You're like, "Oh, that hurts. That kind of hits. I think I may be guilty of that." So we just fold that page over and let's go to something else about how God blesses. And we don't want to hear about the conviction of God. And that's what this king wanted. He did not want to be convicted by God. So he thought that if he burnt the Bible up, or cut it up, then that would make it go away. But God has a way of bringing it back by His Spirit. So we're not to subtract from the Word of God. The book of Revelation says we're not to add to it. Sometimes there's stuff that's not in the Bible that we want. And so we just make a tradition up and we add it in the Bible, and we, instead of cutting it out, we paste another page in. And we add that in there and we say, well, we're just going to help God out. God must have been asleep at this point. He doesn't understand I need this in my life. And so we write that part in and then we paste it in and we add to the Bible. But Revelation says that if we add to his words, that we'll have those plagues added to our life. If we subtract, our name will be subtracted from the Lamb's book of life. In 1 Samuel, it says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as an obey in the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. Did you know we're kings and priests to the Most High God? When we reject God's word, he rejects us from our kingship, from our status of what he's put us here on earth to be. Our predestination, what God's called us to be a living epistle, to be kings and priests of the Most High God on earth, that we are his oracles and we are his vessels to be used for the glory of God. And so when we reject God's word, we're rejected from our kingship and what our purpose is. So we shouldn't add or subtract, and we shouldn't reject what God is trying to tell us. Here we not only see the subtraction, the addition, and the rejection, but in Matthew 17, we see the transfiguration. We see the Shekinah glory. We see God in his fullness. And I don't know about you, but that would be interesting. I've never seen an angel, and I'd like to have warning if there was going to be one, because I don't know how I'd react to an angel. But it says, beware lest you entertain angels unaware. Be careful. And so if God's going to send an angel, a lot of people see angels everywhere. And I'm thinking, wow, I've never seen an angel. I've been a Christian 25 years, and I've never seen an angel. I'd like to see one, but I'd like some warning. If you'll turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1, I want to read you an interesting passage that the Apostle Peter wrote in regards to this transfiguration, and do a contrast here of how important it is that we have the more sure prophetic word confirmed in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Here's the revelation that Peter got. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, Peter is saying, I was there. How many know that over 500 remained that had saw the risen Christ? That Jesus rose from the dead, and it said over 500 witnesses seen him, and some of them were still alive at that time. Over 500 people saw a resurrected Christ. But Peter saw something even as great as that. Before that, he saw a transfigured Christ. He said, I was eyewitness of his majesty in verse 16. And it says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you remember when I read in Matthew 17, he said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And so this is what Peter's talking about. And it says, and we heard this voice with which from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying, I have something greater than a transfigured Christ. What could that be? Because if I saw a transfigured Christ, I'd want to take a picture. I'd want to get my picture taken with him. I'd want to get his autograph on it. I'd want to put it in the church. And you guys would be tempted, and I would, to worship it. Because it would be a picture of the transfigured Christ. That's why they hid Moses' bones, because they knew if Moses' bones were found, they would worship his bones. God has to hide things like that, because by nature, we want something that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. But by nature, we want something tangible. We want something that we can grab onto. That's why there's no picture of Jesus. I know this is going to shock you, and you may never let me speak here again, but Jesus wasn't Romanian. He wasn't Mexican. He wasn't African. He wasn't Caucasian. White. Isn't it interesting? No matter what church you go in, if they got a picture of Jesus, if you go in a white church, he's blonde-headed, he's skinny, he's anemic, and he doesn't even look like he has any power. If you go in an African-American church, he's got curly hair with Jerry curl on it. He's black, got a bigger nose, and he's sitting there like this, and he's all strong and buffed out. In the Hispanic church, he's got a lowrider with a bandana on. Everybody has their own thought of what Jesus is, but how many know Jesus was Jewish? And now, we're not even to regard him according to the flesh, nor each other according to the flesh. If any man or woman be in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We are new life. We are new creatures in Christ. And we're called to regard each other according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Well, did you see that brother over there? It's been 5 years and he's still smoking. Well, God is still working on him. God's more concerned about your cussing than he is his smoking. And if we'll look in the mirror and see what God's doing to us, we'll be more apt to be humble and let the Holy Spirit work on us instead of us cutting on other people. The Holy Spirit comes to do the work. It's not about if you have too long of a dress or too short of a dress or if your hair is too long or you wear makeup or you don't wear makeup. It's about the Holy Spirit being in your life. It's about the conviction of God being in your life. It's about allowing Him to come in, because I've seen people bound on cigarettes. No one even spoke to them. They were going down the street. The Holy Spirit fell on them and they don't smoke anymore. They didn't have to get a nicotine patch. They didn't have to take a pill. They didn't have to do anything. They said, "The love of God hit me and He took it away." Isn't that better than people beating on you? Isn't that better than people condemning you? Isn't that better than when God actually does it? Doesn't God get more glory out of that than man beating on you? I've been in churches where if you wear a collar, that's sin, because we're not Catholic. I've been in churches where if you don't wear a tie, you're not spiritual. I've been in churches where if you do wear a tie, it's sin. If you've been all over, you've seen it all. And it's amazing what people call sin and what people don't call sin. Sin is just simply missing the mark. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our very best is filthy rags in the sight of God, that we're to come to Him in a place of humility and bow ourselves before Him and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God Jesus Christ can deliver me from this body of death. And what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. There's no other fount I know. There's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And no matter what you're going through, if the blood is not on the doorpost, the death angel has to fly over. If there's no blood, the death angel is going to come and he's going to kill me and he's going to kill you. But if the blood of Jesus is on the doorpost, the death angel has to pass over in Jesus' name." Can you say amen? Peter is saying, "I have something greater than a picture of the transfigured Christ. I have something greater than his autograph. I have something greater than any of those things. I have the more sure prophetic word confirmed." Because Jesus is the word. He is the Rhema word. He is the now word. He is the living word. And when we have him, we have it all. And Peter is saying, "I've got something better. I have the scriptures. I don't have to pray about getting a job. The scriptures say if you don't work, you don't eat." See, we got people praying about, "Should I work?" If you don't work, you don't eat. Amen. Well, I need to pray about that. If you don't work, you don't eat. See, that should ring home with Romanians and Mexicans, because if they don't eat, they're mad. If you don't work, you don't eat. See, we're praying about things, we're getting too spiritual about things that are simple things, obvious things about how do we live and ethics and morality and what God expects of us. It's not hard. It's very simplistic how God has made it. The only thing is that this road is narrow and it's difficult because it's so simple that we make it complex. God's conviction, we know sometimes for conscience sake, it may not even stick out in the word so much, but sometimes our conscience is convicted. And God has given us a conscience. Have you ever had things in your life, the Bible says in Hebrews, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's weights and there's sins. There's weights in our life that aren't sin in the Bible, but they're a weight. If you watch 6 hours of TV a day, that's not sin. It's a weight. It will take you someplace you don't want to go. Well, we watch Christian television. It's still a wait. Because you don't even, some of that stuff is not of God. It's not in the scriptures, what you're hearing on television. But it may not be sin, but it might be a weight. And we're to be people who are laying aside every weight and the sin, which so easily ensnares us, that stops us from running the race in this life. Paul said, compete in such a way that you win the prize. Compete in such a way that you can stand at the end like he did and say, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. And finally, now a crown is waiting for me in heaven. Paul was not depressed that he was getting ready to die. He said the ship is fully loaded in the Greek language. He meant that he's going on to a new life now, an afterlife, and the ship is full, and he has treasures in heaven, and he's looking forward to meeting now Jesus, the one that met him on the road to Damascus. We get it wrong. At weddings, we celebrate when we should really cry. At funerals, we cry when we should really celebrate. Because the person is on, if they're saved, to be with their Lord, and they're in a place of glory and bliss that we only hope to attain to that resurrection. Peter said, I have something greater than a transfigured Christ. If you can get anything today, think of Peter, think of yourself, put yourself in Peter's shoes, and think about you've experienced and you've saw Jesus Christ transfigured. You're there and you are an eyewitness of the glory of his majesty. And you heard a voice, the Shekinah glory, say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And you found something greater than that experience in the word of God. No prophecy is of private origin, is of private interpretation. Every personal prophecy we get, it must be Christ-centered. I'm not talking about the office of the prophet that says, thus saith the Lord. I'm talking about personal prophecy. That when personal prophecy comes forth, that's coming forth right now, it must be Christ-centered. Christ must be lifted up in it. Christ must be glorified. It shouldn't be something that's controlling or something that demands you to make a response right now. You should weigh the character of the person who's giving you the prophecy. You should be able to prayerfully consider, like Mary did, the angel's report when they said what was going to happen, and ask God and test the Spirit and hold on to that which is good and let go of that which is not. We're not to despise prophecies. We're not to dampen the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit, but we're to test all things. And we're to see the principles in the Word of God when we get prophecy. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And many theologians over the years have been tripped up on this rock, and would this mean the Pope and different things, or would this be apostolic succession? But how many of you know they were first called Christians at Antioch? And there's an apostolic succession from the apostles, the original 12, and there are apostles today, not in the sense of the 12 apostles, but there are apostles today, but they aren't the original 12 apostles, but they flow in the apostolic realm. And when Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he meant on this Rhema revelation knowledge, on this living word. When God gives us a now word, how many know the letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit gives life? Amen. There are sometimes you can take God's word and you can actually kill people with it instead of bring life, because it's not the word that's the living word. The Rhema, that's Logos, is Genesis to Revelation. That's the entire word of God. Jesus is the Logos. But the spoken word is the Holy Spirit, and that's the Rhema word. And in that Logos, when we have a word that's a now word, if you're going through something and there's something quickened to you, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against me in judgment, we shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and the righteous of me. So that's your now word for what you're going through. Or put on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The now word. What is it that's in your situation? The Holy Spirit will quicken that to you in your prayer life. And that's the now word. It's very dangerous to hunt and peck and try to find what you think might fit your situation, because you have a subjective view. And we're always looking for the easy way out. God bless my four and no more. We're always trying to find the word of God. And if we're pecking and hunting, and I'm going to believe today whatever my Bible opens up to. That might work when you're a baby, but when you get older, it'll burn you. If you're a baby in the Lord, you can do that. But when you become a grown adult, God will burn your finger with that. He wants you to know the word better than that and have it in your heart so that when you're in prayer, it can be illuminated and God can give it to you. I was sick one time, and the Holy Spirit just illuminated me, and a witness came in after I heard it. I'd heard it in my... See, when God gives you a prophetic word, when someone comes along, it should confirm it. It shouldn't be new to your mind. God should already be dealing with you about it. And God was dealing with me about this sickness, and he was dealing with me about King David when King David said, it was good that I was afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray. And there were some things in my life God was dealing with for conscience sake, weights. And he was telling me to get rid of some weights in my life. And I kept fooling around with God saying, tomorrow, God. And I told God tomorrow for about a year. And you know what? Our loving God got sick of me telling him tomorrow. Have you ever put something off for tomorrow for 365 days? And then God's judgment came on it a year later. And he said, I've been telling you for a year, son, put that away. And God was dealing with that. And he gave me that word. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them from it all. And he said, it's good that you were afflicted, son, because before you were afflicted, you were about to go astray. And he said, this sickness is not unto death. Two or three witnesses came to pray for me when I was bound in bed, bedridden, 104 degree temperature. Did you know the same things the Holy Spirit spoke to me? All three of them spoke it individually when they prayed for me out of their mouth. Because God knows. God sees. It says, casting all your care upon him before he cares for you. What that means, casting all your anxieties, your fears, your worries, and your doubts on him, because it really matters to him about you. See, we know he loves somebody else. We know he loves Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike's a godly man. Pastor Phillips, God has to love him. He's so godly. But then we wonder, does he love us? But he loves you. It really matters to God about you, your personal situation, your anxieties, your fears, your doubts, what you're going through, casting all your anxieties and your cares upon him, because it really matters to him about you as a person. And we need to bring him down to where he can be, have a relationship with not only his Jehovah God, and he's the God of the universe, but he's Adonai. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's our Boaz. He's in our heart. He's close to us. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's an intimate personal relationship with a living God who's given me new life. And he says, on this rock, what was the rock? The rock was Peter's response. Don't you love God? I like tests in school where it's an open book test. And you can get the answer while you're taking the test. That's what Christianity is. It's an open book test. And the answers are in the questions. God asks you, who do you say that I am? You get that? There's a question. Who do you say that I am? He puts the answer, I am, in the question. You're I am. Yeah, I am that I am. Who do you say that I am? You are I am. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. No intellect, no seminary school, no spiritual father. No, the Holy Spirit has given you that revelation knowledge that thou art the Christ. Only Jesus. No one calls Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And so here he gets this revelation. Then Jesus says to him, Victor, he says, on this rock, on that rhema revelation that thou art the Christ, on that rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And unless you know the Greek language and you haven't studied it, and if you haven't, I'm not saying you have to go out and do it, but the Greek, the Aramaic, the Hebrew, I've spent 10,000 hours in these things with men who were gifted at this stuff. But there's three Greek words. There's Petra, which is the rock. There's Petroi, which is a chip off the rock, and Petros. There's three different words. And Petroi is the little rocks. Did you know that we're little rocks? We're a chip off. You ever heard when someone say, he's just like his dad, he's a chip off the old rock. And we're like our Jesus. We're a chip off the rock. A chip off the rock. And it says that this Petroi, these small rocks, or these living spiritual stones, are all of us. And then it says that the Petros, which is the bigger ones but not the big one, are the apostles and those who founded the church. Then there's Petra, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. When this building was built, it's beautiful. Look how beautiful this is. But did you know that somewhere there's a plumb line and there's a chief cornerstone? Someone laid a foundation here under the carpet. It was a chief cornerstone, and everything was built from the chief cornerstone. And if that was off, everything's off. But how many know if the head is good, the body is good? And because Jesus Christ is perfect, because he's the lamb slain before the foundation, because Jesus Christ is all in all, he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, he's Alpha and Omega, he's the beginning and the end, because Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and because our Father is perfect, He's making us holy, and He's bringing us into maturity because the chief cornerstone's good, and everything's been built from there, and the plumb lines have went up, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. On this property God will build new life, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Can you say amen? In the white churches, they clap, so I'm going to have to get used to this. We can't cut or paste it. We can't let the traditions of men make it render it powerless for us. It's not another iPad or an iPhone. Our kids don't need more entertainment. We don't need our youth group to be entertaining. They need to know what thus saith the Lord is. They're looking for the true answer. The same thing that saved us older ones. We didn't get saved because when I got saved, I was at a hotel. I'm 50 years old. I got saved at 25 years old. I never grew up in the church. I never heard the name of Jesus except in vain when we would cuss each other out at bars. 25 years ago when I got saved, I was a 25-year-old man. I was facing 44 years in prison. 44 years, Organized Crime Bureau, U.S. Customs, the IRS. I had letters coming in the mail with acronyms on them that I didn't even know what they meant. But when you added them all up, they wanted me to do 44 years in prison. In the trunk of my car, I had 2.2 pounds of cocaine, which is a kilo of cocaine that I stole from a drug cartel in Mexico. They had put a contract on my life. They were shooting bullets at me as I went down Indian School Road. I went to a hotel at the Princess Hotel on May 25th, 1989. I went into that hotel and there was a man preaching in that hotel. And he said, there are people in this room. Jesus wants to save your life today and he'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I ran to the altar. They laid hands on me. I was slain in the spirit. I came up 5 minutes later. I thought I'd been gone for 3 years and God radically transformed my life. And I was saying, Jesus saves. I love Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. That's how God does it. And until they hear the transforming message, because our kids are in high schools and they're being plagued by drugs. Our kids are in high school and they're being plagued by peer pressure to have sex. They're being plagued by all those things. And unless they have the word of God, unless you've laid hands on them before they go to school and you've pleaded the blood of Jesus over your car, over your children's mind, over their homework, over their friends, and you know when they're coming and when they're going. Next time they got a sign up on their bedroom that says, keep out, put your foot on that door and say, this is my house. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and you're going to act right in this house and there ain't nobody coming through no bedroom windows. See, I'm 50, but I'm old fashioned. My kids don't have no keep out. Their door stays wide open. I look at their text. I want to know who they're calling. I want to know who their friends are. And if they say they're going somewhere, I go and check it out and see if they're there. Because the peer pressure is too much. You can't expect them to come in here on church for an hour on Sunday and live out there with the devil for 6.5 days and think you're going to win them. Because you are not, friend. And if you dads have a daughter, your daughter's always the one that can lie to you the quickest. My daughter's the one that could lie to me the quickest. Because dad doesn't want to think bad about their baby daughters. But the daughters are out there off into stuff. And they need their dad to cover them. Now, it got quiet in here and some of these high school girls just sunk down in their pew. But they need their father. They need their father to communicate with them. They need their father to put their arm around. They need their father to sit down and say, what are you going through today, honey? What's happening at school? What's he saying to you? What's this boy really want? It's quiet now. It went on a Holy Ghost hush in here. Well, church people's kids, they'll never fall for it. It's church people's kids that the devil wants. He don't want the heathen kids. They're already lost. Why does he want to get kids he already owns? He wants your kids. He wants my kids. And unless we can give them and trust me, kids aren't stupid nowadays. These second generation Christian kids that have learned how to act like a Christian, but they're really not Christians in their heart, they know how to act. They can just put it on. Hallelujah, praise God, pass the ketchup. Hi, praise the Lord. And then they go out there and it's a different fish. It should be consistent Sunday through Friday, Saturday, that they're living for God and they're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have the answer. The hope of the world is Jesus. We have what the heathen is looking for. The heathen doesn't have what our kids should have. We've got the answer. We've got Jesus. We've got the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have everything that they'll ever need in this book and in this body and in this congregation. We got the answer. It's Jesus. It's His word. Because all of us know, like I did after 25 years, facing 44 years in prison, should have been dead, should have had AIDS. I ran out of things. I ran out of the answers. I had tried everything. I had tried women. I had tried drugs. I had tried psychology. I had tried it all. It wasn't until that man said that Jesus would be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It wasn't until that man said Jesus would love me right where I was, that He would take me right where I was, that He'd help me get rid of the cocaine. He'd help me get rid of the lust. He'd help me get rid of the addictions. He would help me in my, that I was supposed to do 44. It wasn't until I knew Jesus that someone would come and help me and be a friend. Until I knew that. And God made sure I tried everything, because I was crying out for help. And if Buddha would have come, I would have accepted him. If Mary would have come, I'd accepted her. If Krishna would have come, I'd accepted him. If the Pope would have come, I'd accepted him. None of them showed up when I cried out for help. Save one person showed up. The person of Jesus Christ, May 25th, 1989, 83. He showed up in a hotel. It wasn't in a church. He showed up in a hotel, a place of sin. And the promiscuous grace of God caught me right there. And then He brought me to church. It's okay if you got saved in church, but the church ain't where you're supposed to get saved. The church is where you get discipled and disciplined, and you grow to be a mature Christian. Out there is where you get saved. So one of you tell somebody out there, and you tell them about Jesus. And you befriend them, and you tell them about the gospel. You don't bring them to church and say, save them, church. They want to know Christ in you. And they want to hear your testimony, because we overcome them by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives to death. They want to see if there's somebody who's really not a hypocrite. They've already seen actors and play actors. They've grown up with that their whole life. I understood con men. I was a con man. So I could understand the con. I didn't come to church to see a religious con. I came to church because I wanted to see where the difference was. And God met me at that hotel, and He met me at the church. Aren't you thankful for a place of refuge where people who've been saved out of that mess can come in here with like-minded believers and be loved on, and that people can accept them right where they are and not judge them based on ethnicity or based on their past or based on the fact? Because how many of you know when God saved you, He didn't clean you up right away? God took the desire for cocaine and drugs right out of my heart the first day He saved me. I wish He'd have just cleaned me up perfect, but He left a few things. How many of you know if God would have took it all out, you know what would have happened? You'd have been so full of pride that you'd have been twice the devil you were before God saved you. But He lets us work it out with fear and trembling. We're justified freely, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Justification was really hard on Jesus on the cross. But sanctification is really hard on us. That we work it out with fear and trembling to be sanctified completely on the other side when we're in a glorified state. And when we see Him, we'll be just like Him. And it'll be well with our soul. To see Him and be just like Him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We used to sing a song. I don't know if they sing it in Romania or not. But we used to sing a song. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Well, I lift my hands up unto thy name. I lift my hands up unto thy name. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Stretch forth thy hand unto thy master. Receive from him strength for your soul. Stretch forth thy hand in faith, believing he'll set you free and make you whole. He'll set you free. When I got saved, I was engaged to two women. I would stay at one's house on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and I would stay at the other one's house on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. On Sunday, I had several other girlfriends that I'd be with without those other ones. One of those women got saved 3 months after I got saved. The blood of Jesus cleansed me from my past and made me new. And he also cleansed her from her past and made her new. Everything else went away, but my wife, Kelly, and my girlfriend of 30 years who's here today stayed with me and gave her life to Christ. And she has been with me from the beginning. And I have passed through the physical, and I have passed through the metaphysical, and I've passed through the sociological. And I can tell you there's nothing like the love of God and the love of Jesus to come and set the captives free. I'm glad I didn't grow up in church because I might have took him for granted and it may have become very familiar for me. I'm glad that I met him at a hotel and he made himself plain to me and he saved me. I'm glad 3 months later, he saved me on May 25th, 1989. He saved my wife on August 27th, 1989 on my natural birthday. The best birthday gift besides salvation that God ever gave me was saving my wife and giving me my daughter, Brittany Nicole, my son, Joshua Caleb, my son, Jordan Samuel, all living for God, all filled with the Spirit of God, all examples in society, in the ministry, my grandson, Josiah, my grandson, Elijah, my granddaughter, Joelle, my son-in-law, Alex, all living for God. It wasn't that way at the beginning, but now some 25 years later, God has saved me and he saved my whole household. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And God will save you and he will save your household if you trust him. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And may 160 and 30-fold fall on Arab Buena. And may these words not fall on deaf ears, but we take them to heart and it produce to where the next generation, this generation, every ethnic group, every tribe and tongue, every flag can come in here. And there'd be flags across this whole thing of the nations that would be met right here in his house, which is called a house of prayer. Thank you for the opportunity to help plant this church in this location. Thank you for John and your wife, for Serena, for just bearing with me at a hard time with what I experienced. Thank you, Pastor Phillips, for coming to my home and bringing your family to meet me and just staying persistent and calling me on the phone. Thank you, New Life. God bless you. Amen.